A church is not just a religious organization. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Well, in his book titled The Connecting Church, Randy Freese tells a story about his son who was born without a left hand. One day in Sunday school, the teacher was talking with the children about the church. To illustrate her point, she folded her hands together and said, here's the church. Many of you have heard this. And here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. She asked the class to do this along with her, obviously not thinking about Randy's son's inability to pull this exercise off. This dawned on her just a little bit later that he wouldn't be able to join in. Before she could do anything about it, the little boy next to Randy's son, a friend from the time they were babies, reached out his left hand and said, let's do it together. The two boys proceeded to join their hands together to make the church and the steeple. Free said, the hand exercise should never be done again by an individual, because the church is not a collection of individuals, but the one body of Christ. That story brings fresh perspective on how joining together with others in the body of Christ actually makes up the church, doesn't it? And the truth is, according to God's word, the church is actually the people of God who are joined together. It's really not a building where we go to worship. The church is the people who enter into that building together and worship together. Amen? And of course, we would look at that as being a local church. And so when LifeGate Community Church comes together and we talk about LifeGate Community Church, we're not talking about this brick and mortar facility that we come to. We're talking about the people that gather here together. And when we talk about Christ Church, what we're referring to is all the people who have committed their lives to Christ and live for Him in the whole world. Christ Church is a pretty big group of people. Amen? But how many know God wants it to get even bigger? Not just for bigness' sake, but because every person that makes up a part of the body of Christ is a living soul who Jesus Christ died for, who God loves, and who He wants to bring into His family. And when we talk about Christ Church, 1 Corinthians 12:27 really gives us a description of it, not only us using the word church, but it being the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you, how many know you is talking about people? Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in writing to the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul stated this in regards to the church. We're going to look at Colossians 1:24 through 26. It says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Now, if you are not familiar with who the Apostle Paul is, he was called by Jesus Christ to be a leader of the church. And Paul, as an apostle, literally went to many regions, many cities, and started churches, local churches in various cities. And then he would set up and appoint elders in each of those local churches in order to lead those churches and so on. But Paul, in his journeys, paid a major price and suffered greatly because it wasn't always a popular move. How many realize that in the culture we're living in today, when you talk about the church is not always viewed with great appreciation? Matter of fact, many now feel like the church is very oppressive. How many know we're not called to be oppressive, but we are called to be faithful to the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? But here's Paul. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So Paul knew afflictions physically even as he was taking the gospel of Jesus Christ around those regions. So he says, for the sake of his body, Paul did this, which is the church. So we see here in this passage, when Paul refers to the afflictions of Christ in his body, he's also talking about the church being the body of Christ in whom he's suffering on behalf of. Which again, I don't know about you, this is, you know, I like our building, but I'm not going to run out there and run, you know, and sacrifice my life for a building. But I will count the cost and say, Lord, what do you want me to do when it comes to the people that your son died for? Because you died for them, you gave your life. This is challenging for us, isn't it? But how many know we could even be facing days where it may cost us something in our physical bodies? There's a lady right now that took a stand in Kentucky. A lot of people, even Christians, are debating about this, which really kind of grieves me. But the one thing I know, she has determined that her allegiance is number one to Jesus Christ. She doesn't hate the people that she wouldn't serve a marriage license to. That's not her heart. That's not her attitude. You know what her heart is? The church is also known as the bride of Christ. And marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. And so God holds marriage in high standard, and therefore we need to hold marriage in high standard. And so what she was unwilling to do was compromise that picture. And now she's landed in a county jail as a result of it. So we are now beginning to enter into a season in our nation's history where it may actually cost us something to be a member of the body of Christ. Are we willing to pay the price? Or are we going to be more concerned about self-preservation and what keeps us comfortable? It is challenging. We can all say it, but I suppose until we're faced with it, we will find out whether we're going to be a sheep or a goat. Amen? But Paul says this, he continues in verse 25, I have become its servant. Its servant meaning the body of Christ, right? By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So it's clear here that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the body of Christ, is referring to the followers of Christ who make up the local church in the city of Colossae, not a building. And he's also referring to the body of Christ as being the church. Well, last week we focused on the importance of teams and teamwork. Anybody here remember that? Whether it be a family, a team in that sense, it'd be in sports, it'd be in a business, and yes, even in the church. A team is simply this. It's a group of people who unite together to accomplish some common vision, task, or goal so that together each accomplishes more. All right? Now, if people don't team up and work together, there are just some tasks or endeavors that will not get accomplished. It requires that people join together to accomplish them. Amen? And the truth is, there are some things in life that can only be accomplished through the working together of individuals. Individuals in and of themselves can't do it. Could you imagine an individual trying to build a skyscraper? That'd be pretty difficult. Or could you imagine watching a football team with 11 people lined up on one side of the ball and only one person lined up on the other side? Probably wouldn't be much of a game, and it wouldn't be that entertaining. You know, I guess it's, you know, how morbid you are and how much you enjoyed watching 10 guys cream one guy while another guy just took off running the ball. And certainly, it takes a team of a mom and a dad to have a child. I double dog dare anybody to try to do that without a team. Amen? So here's what we need to understand about God's mission as He's assigned us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It takes a team of people to accomplish that mission. You or I cannot accomplish it by ourselves. You understand that? See, there's a difference between evangelism and discipleship. Did you know that? Evangelism is the proclamation of the Word of God so that people will hear the message of the gospel, respond to the message of the gospel, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they will become born again, made alive, if you will, in Jesus Christ spiritually. All right? Well, how effective is a family going to be with a baby that's just been born if they take that baby, put it in a bassinet after it's born, and just leave it to fend for itself? That's not going to work too well. That baby's not going to survive, is it? It requires the help of a family. It requires the nurture and the care and the provision that only the parents can provide. Well, the reality is that that's what discipleship is all about in the body of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to reach people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, people need to come to faith. But folks, listen, when we do that, many people have this idea that we just, okay, we got you saved, now go figure it out. Well, it doesn't work that way. We as the church family then have a responsibility to those people to care for them, to nurture them, to come alongside them, help them to grow. And as they grow, then they become more involved in the responsibilities of the family, right? You know, we certainly pray that as children grow up, they don't stay crawling forever, they eventually walk. And that eventually they learn how to help pick up their toys. Mom and dad don't have to keep chasing them around doing it for them. Now that happens for a while, but there comes a point where they need to learn how to be involved in the process, right? So discipleship is about the process of helping believers, followers of Jesus Christ, grow up. And that can only happen within the family of God. So God wants us to understand that we're in this together. We're not going to accomplish God's mission if we're each trying to do it by ourselves. No more than a football team can win a championship if there's only an offense, right? There's got to be a defense. There's got to be special teams. And so the people of God together make up the body of Christ. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's team. Because the body of Christ is God's team, right? We all got a name. Team's got a name, right? Lifegate Community Church, we've got a name. Well, God's team is called the body of Christ. And so if we're going to be on God's team, and that's what we're a part of, if we're a Christian, how many think we ought to know a little bit about what that looks like and how we're supposed to work together? Think that might be a good idea? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at the picture that God, actually the Apostle Paul, writes and describes regarding the body of Christ. Number one, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized in one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so it's important that we understand that we are not Lone Ranger Christians. Amen? The body of Christ here is likened to a physical body. And although its different parts will all have different characteristics and functions, each follower of Christ is joined together with every other follower of Christ in order to make up Christ's whole body. Christ's church, his body, cannot function to its full capacity if one part is missing. And that's really what Paul's trying to get across here. How effective would our physical body be if some of its limbs were missing? Now, we know that exists, right? And we don't do this to degrade, but we often call a person disabled who is missing a limb of some form. How many think when parts of the body of Christ are not present in his church, that the church is disabled and unable to accomplish all that God intends for the church to accomplish? And so what that means is that each one of us needs to be present. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, well, what am I? How valuable am I? If I'm not here, what difference does it make? But the reality is it makes a great amount of difference, because you are an intricate part of Christ's body. And if you're not here, the rest of us are missing something. And so we need you. We need you. Can you imagine what it's like? None of us would want to. But can you imagine functioning in your body with kidney dysfunction? I know of a pastor in Louisiana who has struggled with this for a long time. And I think it's either two or three times a week he goes in for dialysis. And it's been a rigorous toll on him, because he has still sought to be involved in the ministry. And yet, during that time of his week, each week, he has to take time out to go and go through the process of dialysis. And so he is not able to function in the time frame that he's dealing with that to do the other kinds of things that he would like to be doing. And this is what we really have to ask ourselves in the church. How much of the church is functioning like a body that's on dialysis, or a body that's operating without a limb? It's very difficult to be effective if we're operating like that, isn't it? I know that's not a nice thing to think about, but the reality is, how many churches function like that? And can I be honest with you? I think there's another way of looking at this as well. That's if somebody's missing, correct? The kidneys, per se, I guess they're not missing. That could be equated to their present. That could be like equating a limb that still is there, but it's paralyzed. It's still there, but it's not able to do anything. How many people come to church on a regular basis, but they sit in the pew and they go home, and they sit in the pew and they go home, and they're not involved and they're not engaged in the activity that goes on in the body of Christ? How many paralyzed limbs do we have in the church, or dysfunctioning kidneys in that sense? And so God wants us to be both present and involved. Would you agree? I don't know about you, I don't want to be, if I'm on a football team, I don't want to be on a team where you got, especially if, let's say, I'm a quarterback, and you got a few linemen that are just going, oh, well, whoops. We used to call that the lookout block in football. You say to the quarterback, look out, because the defense is going to charge, because I didn't block. Amen? Well, if I'm on a team, I want everybody doing their part, doing their role, doing what they've been trained to do, what they're skilled to do, what they've been equipped and gifted to do. And so that is critical, that every one of us be a part of the team. So the reality is this. We're going to look at the next part of 1 Corinthians 12. The truth is, we in the body of Christ need one another. Did you know that? We need. It's not a matter of we would like. We need one another. If we're going to accomplish this vision that God's given to us as a local church, we need one another. And let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 26. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine one big old eye just rolling around? No hands, no feet, no nothing. Just a big eye. I don't know how it's going to blink that way without the head, but anyway. We wouldn't fare too well, right? Well, we don't fare that well in the church either. If all of us are just one part, then we're not going to be all that God wants us to be. Okay, so he says, it continues on, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now here's what I want to emphasize in that section. It says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand. How many of you have ever looked at other Christians and said, man, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could do the things they do. If you were them, then how would the body function without who you actually are in Christ? You need to realize that there's no part in the body of Christ that's any more or any less valuable than any other part. Just because I'm up here as a pastor does not make my position, my role, my value any more significant than yours as a part of the body of Christ. We need you. Paul's saying that. Don't ever say, well, I wish I was like. You know, there's a couple things going on when that happens. One, you're not seeing yourself the way God sees you. The Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God wrote out in his book every day of your life before one of them came to be. And he ordained that your life would accomplish a certain plan, would fulfill a certain plan. So your life is valuable. God sees you with great value. He created you for a purpose. And so you need to see yourself the way God sees you. You know, so what if you're not an arm or an eye, but you're an ear or a nose? Function in what God's created you to be. and you will make the difference that God wants you to make in His people, in His church, in His body. Amen? So see yourself the way God sees you. Don't compare yourself with someone else. Don't ever compare yourself with another person. God doesn't compare you with that person. You know what you need to compare yourself against? What God's call for your life is. What His plan and destiny is for your life. Forget spending so much energy on what somebody else is doing. Spend your energy on seeking the Lord to discover, what did you put me on this planet to do? We already know what He's put us on this planet to be, children of God, okay? We're all His children if we know Jesus Christ. But as a follower of Christ, what is it that He's put us on this earth to do as a part of the body of Christ, to join with His people to accomplish the vision and mission that He set before us? We all have a part in that. And your part is important. Amen? So don't ever discount yourself. But seek God to say, Lord, I'm going to be the best person You've created me to be. That's what I'm going to work towards. That's what I'm going to focus on. All right, now look at verses 21 through 26. Now Paul's switching it. He's going in a different direction. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. So now before it was, oh, I may not be needed because I'm not like so-and-so. Now he's saying, no, we, none of us, can say to some other part of the body of Christ, we don't need you. Amen? Let's continue. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together. Listen to this. Who put the body together? God put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Isn't that amazing? Now, is that the way man does things? No, no. God said, if this lacked honor, I'm giving it honor. It's valuable. And the way He does that is if you fulfill whatever it is God created you to do, do you know that every one of us will receive an eternal inheritance and reward in heaven? And that reward is based upon, listen to this, you need to understand it, that reward is based upon how completely you fulfill God's plan for your life. So, look at it like this. Let's look at somebody like a Billy Graham who's preached the gospel to millions of people. Do you realize that what Billy Graham is going to be responsible for before God will not be the same as what you and me are responsible for before God? Because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so this is what's interesting. Let's say it was just for example, that God's plan was written out that Billy Graham reached 2 million souls in his lifetime. Okay? But let's say in your lifetime, your requirement was to reach 200 or 20. Souls in your lifetime. That was God's plan for your life, okay? God works on the percentage scale in this sense, that if I reach all my 20 souls, but Billy Graham only reaches 1,800,000, my reward will be greater in heaven than Billy Graham's. I know that sounds funny to us, but again, to whom much is given, much is required. It's an eternal reward for the work that we are able to do. If you doubt me, then go to the parable of the talents, okay? I know I don't have I'm not preaching that fully today, but if you question that, what was the parable of the talents? The master gave one man five, one man two, and one man one. And it says, each according to their ability. And as the one man invested five talents, he gained five more, he got a particular reward. He said, enter into, you know, your reward. The man with two gained two more according to his ability. He got the same reward as the guy who had five. And then the guy who had one buried his, right? And so he was on the short end of the stick. And see, so this is what you need to understand too. Just because you're not a Billy Graham doesn't mean that God isn't holding you accountable for what he has gifted you and equipped you to do. Amen? And he will reward each one of us according to what he has created us to do in this world. Okay? So, what we need to understand here, though, is that in this passage, we cannot say to somebody else, we don't need you. We cannot well up with pride because, wow, you know, that's the other side of it. Look at what I can do. Isn't that kind of like the Pharisee and the one tax collector? I thank you, Lord. I tithe everything I have. You know, I fast and pray twice a week. Blah, blah, blah. Here's the lowly tax collector beating his own breast. Forgive me, Lord. Be merciful on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which man walked away justified? It was the man who had a humble heart. Amen. That's the other challenge. To those much is given requires much humility. And so none of us can say, so if we're here in the church, let's be honest, we're people, right? You ever had anybody rub you the wrong way? You ever had people that just seem a little prickly to you? People you'd say, boy, the Lord's got a lot of work to do. Okay, come on. If every one of us have been there, right? Okay, now, we have got to remember that that is a part of me. And I am a part of them. And if I discard them or I treat them with disdain or contempt, then I'm hurting myself. And we're hurting Christ's church. We're all in process, folks. We're all under the master's thumbs and hands because he's the potter, we're the clay. Amen? And so we need to be a part of coming alongside people and encouraging them and loving them and helping them grow. How many know that's a part of the function of the body of Christ too? Amen? We've got to love one another. And of course, if you go on at the after the end of chapter 12, which we've not gotten to the end of yet, but if you do, it goes into 1 Corinthians 13. And everyone knows that most people know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? And so if we don't function as the body of Christ without love, what's the Bible say? We're just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. We're just a bunch of noisemakers that don't get anything done. So if we're going to accomplish something, we're going to have to do it together, and we're going to have to love one another in the process and love one another through the challenges that come, even if I happen to be one of those challenges. Right? Okay. All right, now here's the third principle that we find in this passage about the body of Christ. The body of Christ has been equipped with various spiritual gifts to accomplish the mission God has given us. So, how many know every part of your body isn't just there for decoration? Isn't just, wow, look at that pretty hand, right? It's there to do something, to function. And so as the body of Christ, God gives spiritual gifts to the body of Christ so that we can function as a body together and each help one another accomplish what the whole body has been assigned to do. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Okay, those are what we would call ministry gifts because those are offices. The people of the church are the gifts. All right, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we'll see, have been given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So they are the gift. Some in the body of Christ are called to the fivefold leadership office of the church, and a leadership office, okay? Then it says, then miracles, then gifts of healings, all right? And of different kinds of tongues. Now, I know I skipped a couple. Those would be called the manifestation gifts or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These function differently. They function in a given moment, okay? People don't have the gift of healing. Now, I know you've been taught that over the years in some circles. Gifts of healing are something that are disseminated by the Holy Spirit in a given moment, okay? Same thing with miracles, workings of miracles. It's because these are manifestation gifts. Now, again, I'm giving you little snapshots of things today that I can't take you through the whole basis of it. If you want to check this out, go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses preceding the ones we've been looking at this morning. And it talks about the manifestation gifts, and it says those gifts are dispensed as the Holy Spirit wills. Okay? So what that means is, and that means that the Holy Spirit, in a given moment, when there is a need, whether in the body of Christ or someone even outside of the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, the Spirit of God manifests a spiritual gift that ministers to a particular need. And there's 9 different manifestation gifts related to vocal gifts, revelatory type gifts, and power gifts. Again, that's not what I'm teaching on this morning, but I'm just giving you a picture because this description, this is one of these places in Scripture. This is the one list. This is one of 4 lists of spiritual gifts that exist in the Bible. And this one, it's like Paul is kind of mishmashing them all together. Okay? So, and then the gifts of helping and guidance, those are what would be called motivational gifts. Those you get when you're born again as a child of God. And those gifts are what would motivate you and you would use to motivate other people. Okay? Like helping. How many know helping is a big encouragement to someone else? Amen? You helping someone really doesn't do a lot for you, does it? I mean, you may receive something as an outflow of it because you're blessed by what you see happen to someone else, but that can't be our motive for helping someone else, can it? That's just a repercussion, a good repercussion of it. But helping in and of itself, you don't do it for you. You do it for someone else. Same thing with serving, teaching, administration, leadership, encouragement, mercy. These are all motivational gifts, okay? All right, enough about all the different kinds of gifts. But here it is. Paul's asking this question. Are all apostles? Nope. Are all prophets? Nope. Are all teachers? Nope. Aren't you glad? Glad there's not just a bunch of eyeballs sitting in here. Amen? I'm glad there's some hands and feet too. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, because of the tongues thing here, I'm going to say this is in the context of when it happens inside the body. This is not talking about your prayer language, okay? Because some people will quote this verse and say, see, not everybody can speak in tongues. That's right. Not everybody will stand up in the body context and give a message in a tongue that is waited upon for an interpretation so that we hear what God is trying to say to the church, okay? And it says, does everyone interpret? So you know that Paul's linking those two together in this context. This is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit language that is received when you're filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's what he's talking about. And just in case you don't think that exists for today, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I will be honest, there are churches that think that that stuff has passed away and it doesn't exist anymore today. I'm going to be honest with you, the reason I think that has happened is not because it's a true doctrine, but because it has been abused. It hasn't been governed. It hasn't functioned to build the church up. It's actually functioned to freak people out. And people get real nervous about that when things seem out of control and out of order. And so when we function in these kinds of gifts, we need to make sure that we function in order so that they are beneficial and not damaging to the body of Christ, because that's one of the reasons the gifts of the Spirit were given, is to build up the body of Christ. Amen? All right. So just as God created the various parts of our physical body to perform specific tasks, so he has gifted every person in the body of Christ to perform something else that another person won't. Now, you might have a few people. Obviously, I hope you have. Wouldn't it be nice to be so completed in our body as a local church that we had various groups of people that also had the same gifts, right? But that all the other gifts were present as well, so that we could be functioning as a whole unit. Well, that's what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. Okay? So, as we have seen, God has created the body of Christ to need one another. We were never created in Christ to just live and function by ourselves. But now let's look at why we need one another. Why do we need one another? You know, how many of you have ever heard people say, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't want to go to a local church because all those hypocrites that are there. Well, I'm going to tell you that if they've got a problem with hypocrisy, they need to be in church. Okay? Let's just be honest. They need to hear the gospel truth that the Holy Spirit can use to bring them under the conviction of the Spirit to be faithful to what they have claimed to believe. Amen? So we've all heard those statements. Well, let me show you what the church, the body of Christ, one of the things that it's for. All right? Ephesians 4:11 through 16. And now here's these government office gifts beginning in this passage. So Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now notice it says Christ himself gave these people, right? To equip his people for works of service so that, here it is, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what we see here is a picture of maturity and growth, right? And that the office gifts, the leadership gifts, are there to help equip people to grow in Christ, in their gifting, in their role in the body of Christ, so that together we can effectively fulfill what Christ has called us to. Amen? So that is an important role. Look at what it says, though. When these things are occurring, then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. So, does God call you to a work in the body of Christ? Does God call you to join with other members of the body of Christ to grow and mature so that together you can do what God has created us for? It's pretty clear, isn't it? So let me ask you something. Do you think in God's eyes that the church, the body of Christ, is optional? See, this is where an immature person will say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That may be true. I believe people are born again that may not be in the church right now. But is that person going to be able to grow the way God has designed them to grow? Is that person going to be able to fulfill the role and the function of helping the body of Christ reach and make disciples of this world when they are separated from the church? They're not going to be able to do that, are they? We have got to be here. We have got to be present. All right? Listen to what Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, how many know that's a person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, their sins have been washed, and now they can enter before Jesus Christ without sin and death as a fear that they have. They have been washed, okay? So they enter before Him by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, being Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur, here it is, one another on toward love and good deeds. Can you do that when you're not with people? Okay? Listen to the next phrase. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And listen to this last phrase. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the capital D. Do you understand that's referring to the day of the Lord? And so, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is, listen, folks, we know that was important for the early church, right? If you go back into Acts 2, after Pentecost, Peter preached a message. The church, 3,000 people came into the church. And it said right off the heels of that, the church met together in the temple courts and in homes. And when they were in homes, they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. That's an example of the process that they come under in order to grow. How many knew these were new Christians? And they needed the milk of God's word, the apostles' teaching, so that they could grow up in their faith. All right? And so, if they needed it, then, in these days we live in, as we're fast approaching the return of Christ, how much more do we need to be joining together, encouraging one another? How many people are falling away, walking away from the faith all the time because they have isolated themselves away from the body of Christ? It becomes very, very difficult to live a victorious Christian life out there by yourself. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews was saying. Listen, as the day of Christ is coming, listen, it's going to be harder, not easier, to do this thing. And God didn't throw his mission out the window in the last days. So you need to get together and encourage one another and spur one another on to say, you can do this. You're a part of me. I'm a part of you. We're a part of each other. And that together, God's got a mission. And in this day, it's getting harder to live out our faith and to stand for the truth and righteousness and what God's called us to and to love the unlovable. How many know that's all a part of our mission? Well, I can tell you something right now. If you think you can do that by yourself and not join the body of Christ to encourage one another, you're kidding yourself. You can't do it. You're not that strong. I'm not that strong. None of us are. We need one another, so we need to come together. And it's going to be through that means, listen, that in these difficult days, we are still called to penetrate the darkness because we are the light of Jesus Christ to penetrate this world with a message of the gospel. We can't do that by ourselves. We have to be mobilized. We have to come together. We have to be united. We have to work with one another. We have to love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, build one another up, encourage one another, strengthen one another, give to one another. We can't do it without those things. Philippians 1:27 through 28, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then whether I come and see you, Paul said to the Philippians, or only hear about you in my absence, listen to this, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Listen to this, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is the sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. You know what? The church needs to be rising up, and thank God there are Christians that are doing it. But that lady that's sitting in jail in Kentucky needs a whole lot of Christians surrounding her, showing this world that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and I will lay my life down if that's what's necessary to demonstrate that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the government of America will bow her knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, whether she likes it or not. When the government is not in obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, I know you all are hearing this because I'm hearing this. They're saying, well, wait a minute. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe what you can believe. Separation of church and state. You shouldn't be able to shove your religion down my throat. Well, if we were just one of many religions, that would be true. But how many of you have faith enough in this house today to say that Jesus Christ is supreme? He is the highest authority in this world. And whether the world believes it or not, guess what? There's no neutral out there. Because that same person that's telling you, don't shove your religion down my throat, has no problem to shove their values down your throat and make you submit to their values. And those values lead to death, not life. The values of Jesus Christ are what are going to set people free, give people life, give people hope that are eternal. Amen? And so here's just two principles to close this morning that I want you to really think about. There's two, if you want to bring it all down, there's two things we need to be doing in the body of Christ. We need to be connecting in relationship with other believers, and we need to be serving together in God's kingdom. That's pretty much it. And based upon your callings, your giftings, is going to be a lot to do with where you begin to serve. But I don't know about you, there was a long time before I really knew what God called me to do. And one of the things that I've learned is that if I'm going to discover who, you know, if how many know the Word of God comes in seed form? Well, God's going to call you according to His Word, through His Word, through the Spirit, through His Word, etc. If you want to know what your calling is, I'm going to tell you how one of the ways you find that out. You start getting involved in the local church. You start serving. Okay? For example, let's say you have a handful of seeds and you don't know what any of them are. How are you going to find out? Stick them in the dirt, right? And as they grow, you'll discover what they are. See, if you don't plant yourself in a local church, you're never going to discover what your gifts are. You know, you can take all the spiritual gift inventory tests you want to take, but the best answer you're going to come up with is to the level that you've served in the body of Christ and you've discovered it. So honestly, the spiritual gift inventory sheet is a process of discovering what your gifts are, but it's only going to reveal what you've done and that which you've been good at and that which you're not so good at. You see what I'm saying? So that's a tool, but that doesn't really answer what your gifts are. You're never going to discover what your gifts are and what your callings are unless you get involved in doing something in the body of Christ. You're serving. That's how you discover what your gifts are. So guess what? You need to be planted in a local church and not keep going from church to church to church. What happens to a plant when you plant it and it grows a little bit and you uproot it and you plant it somewhere else? You transplant it. How many times does transplantation take? How many times will that plant actually successfully transplant before its growth is completely stunted and it stops? Right? And that's what's happened with a lot of Christians. I'm going to tell you why. This is what happens with Christians. Now, trees can't do this. They're planted by somebody else. But if trees could, I wonder if they would do this. About the time the thunderstorm came and the lightning started striking and the winds were blowing, how many think a tree, if it could make a choice, says, I don't want to stay in these conditions anymore. I'm going somewhere else. Right? Well, guess what happens in the church? You get offended. Somebody does something you don't like. The pastor doesn't preach it the right way. The choir doesn't, or the worship team doesn't sing in the songs that I like. You don't do an outreach program the way I think you should. I don't like this church no more. I'm going somewhere else. And this is what happens. Your roots get stunted. Because guess what? You know what happens to a tree when the storms come? Its roots go deeper. It becomes stronger. It becomes more fortified. See, when you plant yourself in a local church and you get involved in a small group, you get involved in a ministry team, right? Connecting and serving. Through serving, guess what? I don't know about you, but anybody I've ever worked with over a period of time on any particular project, I didn't always see it the same way they did. And there's plenty of opportunities for offenses. Well, the growth in the body of Christ is when we learn to work through those offenses, not say, that's it, I ain't putting up with this anymore, I'm out of here. Amen? So when you plant yourself and you grow, you begin to mature. You become stronger, not weaker. And you become, and the rest of the body can have confidence, you know, that they can trust that when the next storm comes, that person's still going to, they're still going to be around. We're still going to work together. It's like a covenant in marriage. I mean, Don and I have had a few storms in our life. Many of you know that we've had 20-some years of not having children and two miscarriages and the heartaches of that. You know what would happen in the midst of that? To say, you know what, I'm going to go get another model that can produce. I know that sounds coarse, but isn't that the kind of things we do in the church? But we're in covenant. The church has lost the understanding of covenant today. Covenant means I'm in it for the long haul. And if something comes against you, then it also comes against me. And if something's attacking you, I'm there. And we're going to fight it together. We're going to beat this thing. Because there is a real enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And we in the church have to hang tough and tight together to accomplish what God's called us to do. Amen? So I want to ask you this morning, are you involved in a small group? Are you involved in a team? Now, I can already hear it. Well, Pastor, we got to have them, and they got to be in place for me to be involved. Absolutely. And so this fall, we are in the process of starting up what we're going to call LED groups. The groups are LED. How many know of an LED light, right? More efficient, brighter, less energy. LED group, we're going to call it, we believe we've been called to be a lighthouse church, right? To shine the light of Christ. So LED is a form of light, but it stands for life, evangelism, and discipleship. We're going to be starting those groups up here this fall. I want to encourage you, if at all possible, to get connected to one of these groups. Because you need to be strengthened. You need to be encouraged. You're going through stuff out there. You need to be supported. And guess what? People need your support. Don't just go to a group just because of what you're going to get out of it. Go to the group too because you realize that other people in the body of Christ need you. Amen? And then fill out that ministry mobilization sheet and get it turned back in. We are working diligently as a leadership team to reorganize the way we're doing church, the way we're doing ministry, I should say, okay? And so we want to get people involved where their gifts are, where their strengths are. People will get where they think they should be. Some people, we're going to say, you know what? We would like you to serve here because we want to see in your growth if this is really your area of strength, if this is where you're gifted, okay? You got to trust us as leaders that we're not trying to put you down, but we're trying to protect you and see and help you discover where it is God really wants you to function in the body of Christ, okay? So I'm asking you to do those two things, all right? Get involved in those. And then this morning, if anyone here maybe you've never taken that step to be a part of God's family, a part of that body. Well, God wants you to know something. He's a good father, and he does love you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to this world to die on a cross because the Bible says every one of us have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. We have fallen short of what God's called us to be and to do. We have not met the standard of God's perfection. But God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stay separated from him. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay the price of sin, which is death, for you and for me. And the way that we can be a part of his family is by acknowledging that we have missed God's standard. We've sinned. We've fallen short of God's perfection. And then be willing to turn away from that, to say, God, I'm willing to turn away. I'm willing to turn away from doing things my way, and I'm making a 180-degree turn, and I'm going to do things your way now. I'm giving my life to you. Jesus, you laid your life down, gave it for me. Now I'm giving my life to you. And when you're willing to do that and you invite Jesus Christ into your life, then what he did on that cross becomes your gift. And you receive the forgiveness of your sin and it is washed clean. And now you become a new child of God. If you're here this morning and you have never made that decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you say, you know what, I want in on that. I want to be forgiven. I want to be on God's team. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. And you want to make that decision. If you would, everybody bow your head, close your eyes. If you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be a part of His family. I want to be a part of that body that you talked about today, Pastor. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to lift up your hand this morning. If anyone's here and you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, just lift your hand. All right, Father, this morning, I thank You that Your Spirit is alive and at work in each one of us. That God, that You're stirring in us where You want us to connect, where You want us to serve, where You want us to be a part of the body that You created. Lord, make us that church. Make us that people. Bring us together, Father, the way that You've designed us to be. The eyes in the right places, the hands in the right places, the ears and the noses in the right places. Lord, bring us together. Mobilize us as You're calling us together, God, even as You've told us this year to shore up our nets. Get us lined up, God. And as we walk in that place, we pray that Your glory and Your manifest presence would move us to accomplish Your purposes and plans. And we give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we leave, because I forgot to do it, I'm going to show you a picture of what we might look like if parts of the body are missing. As soon as David gets it up there. Is that what you want to look like as a church? Three fingers on each hand, only one eye, no ears. No, we want to be the body of Jesus, not the body of a minion. Amen? Amen. God bless you this week, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do. Amen? Amen.